So I warned Terry that I was going to do this. After Mass yesterday, we had a conversation about the nature of this feast, the Feast of John the Baptist, and it just had entirely eluded me that it's on the 24th, which is roughly 6 months in advance of Christmas. And when you have the Feast of Christmas, the birth of John the Baptist, and the Feast of the Annunciation, and in certain calendars, the old Gallican calendar, even Good Friday, all of these feasts are actually strangely kind of connected. So the Feast of the Birth of John the Baptist happens 3 months after the Feast of the Annunciation, which is the conception of Christ. This is the birth of the Baptist, because of course, when the angel Gabriel speaks to Mary, that's when the conception happens. And then when the conception of John the Baptist happens, you just kind of assume it happens a little after the whole angel thing happens to Zechariah in the midst of the temple. But the way in which that these two feasts bounce off of each other is very much mirrored into how these two stories of the birth of John and the origin of John and the birth of Christ and where Christ comes from the Father, that the evangelist deliberately bounces them off of each other in a Jewish style of writing called a parallelism. And it's the way in which you put two things next to each other. I mentioned control tests yesterday in science. When you have two things, and you use two very similar things to explain why they're different. So you show that even sometimes the story structure, the way things play out, can appear very similar, and sometimes even to, if you were to just simplify it, it would look to be the same, but you look deeper into the story, and it's not the same. And even the parallelisms that are found in the scriptures are also found in the parallelisms of these two feasts. And the most obvious example that I'll try to build on to, for explanation purposes is when these two feasts happen in the overall year in terms of the weather, or at least the weather of the Northern Hemisphere. So in the feast of the birth of John the Baptist is born in a period of light when the sun is going to start gradually going down. Christ is born in a period of darkness when the sun and the day gradually grows longer. And both of them are emblematic of the entire theme of what's necessary today. Because John the Baptist, he himself actually is born in a period of tremendous prosperity for the people of Israel. They have political unity, but because the Romans are there. Like, sometimes when you get, when you watch movies about the people of Palestine in the first century, they always describe them as being on the verge of rebellion against Rome. That's late. Right around the time of Jesus and this period, they're happy to have the Romans there because even if they pretend to hate them, they keep peace. In the same way that sometimes the people can hate their government, but they don't actually want the police to disappear. The same reason the Jewish people, even though they didn't really like having Romans in their neighborhood, they actually didn't mind it all that much. So you have a moment of tremendous financial prosperity, political unity, and the other thing is religious unification. The temple had never stood higher in terms of its physical presence. They always talk about the seven wonders of the world, and I don't know if the Temple of Jerusalem is on that list. And if it isn't, it's a tragedy. But at the same time, most of those things can't compare with what the temple was. It was an amazing structure, gilded in gold and beautiful statuary for the glory of, not statues as Greek statues, but just images and all these other things. Just beautiful, absolutely beautiful. But like any time of tremendous visible prosperity, there are cracks. There are cracks. And very often, the only thing that can fix these cracks are repentance. And I don't think our society is all that much different. Our modern world has just gone through, by modern I mean like really contemporary, a huge shock yesterday when 72% of the English people voted in a referendum to get out of the European Union, and everybody's expectations were thrown completely for a loop. I'm not talking about whether or not they made the right decision or not. I'm not going to go there. But it was so defiant to the expectations that it shows that maybe the national conversation was so completely out of touch with what was going on the ground that a reboot needed to happen. At the very least, people needed to start truly paying attention. And that was what was going on in the time of John the Baptist. When he begins to preach, everybody is able to see all of these signs of prosperity, and they knew something was wrong, and they couldn't put their finger on it. And John the Baptist's mission was to say to them, repent. He summarized the entire Old Testament, the law, the prophets, everything in renewal. Repent. Go back to God. For a very simple premise. It's actually a scientific principle. The law of entropy. You let things sit for too long, and no matter how hard you try, they decay. The only person, the only reality that is able to bring new life to a dying world is the presence of God. And so John did the most revolutionary thing possible. He sent the Jewish people back to catechism class, to be really blunt about it. He brought them back to the very basic fundamentals of what it meant to be Jewish. Go out of the city, go out of all the trappings, go out of everything that you think is important, go back into the wilderness, reconnect with God in that basic experience of what it means to be a Hebrew, wandering in the wilderness, awaiting God's providence. But what sets John the Baptist apart from so many of the posers is precisely that when he made this promise that God will renew, is that God did. And so a lot of the parallels of how John the Baptist is born, you see how you have a tremendous amount of worldly light on its beginning to decay, and he's just warning them about it. Jesus and his mother Mary stand in a slightly different contrast. They stand in the middle of utter darkness. Elizabeth is a woman of tremendous social and religious prominence, and she has a hidden shame. Mary is pretty much the exact opposite. A single mother with a kid in her teens. The list just goes on and on and on and on and on. And yet she, in that moment, becomes the light that renews. God doesn't renew the world from the top. God always goes into the depths, the lowest place, and then lifts the world from the bottom. It's like lifting up some Lego pieces. I was thinking about this watching my little niece because she plays with those Duplo blocks. If you pick up the Duplo blocks from the top, they'll all just fall down. You got to get right onto the very bottom and lift them up. And that is exactly what God does. He goes into the lowest place, the most shameful place, the place where we do not want to be, and he offers us exaltation there. John the Baptist looks like a great prophet, and his greatest temptation would be to believe the hype. John's an amazing man. He's bringing back Israel. All of these different things. We have hope again. It ain't me, guys. Because it's that characteristic humility that gives him the strength and the courage to actually know what God is doing. Who you think I am? I'm not. There's another one coming. And I am not even worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. And when Jesus shows up, he comes in the middle of the crowd. Just imagine that. What I think we need for renewal in the church is not picking up the top Duplo block. We need to do a small amount of repentance. And by small amount, I mean great amount, but I'm just toning it down a little bit, lest you get a little bit afraid. A great amount of repentance. A great amount of renewal. And not to start looking for God coming down in the clouds, but to look for the humble God who's hiding among the crowds.